Good morning, everybody. Welcome to the Hill. It's good to have all of you here, especially those of you who are our guests. We just want to say howdy, and we're so glad you're with us today, and pray that you'll have just a great time in the Lord, and this will be something that'll speak to your heart and touch you in a real special way, because just really got a straight message and a clear message for us this morning from the Lord. It's just really had me in its grip, and all this week, and so I want to just share that with you. Before I do that, we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 2, verse 42, if you want to open God's Word to that. While you're doing that, in our missions room, straight across the mall here, there are some cards, prayer cards, that I'd like to encourage you to go by and pick up today when the service is over. Our missions department here at Harmony Hill is sending a group of 14. Many of these, this is the first time for them to take a missions trip, and they're going to La Paz, Bolivia, be our first trip down there as far as a team is concerned. Barry Bennett and Kim, his wife, and they are down there ministering as missionaries. We support them as a church. And the purpose of the trip is Barry is overseeing the Highland School International, which is in the NICS organization, Network of International Christian Schools. These schools are at different places around the world, and they are designed to, of course, teach, provide a good school, but also provide a connection about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so a lot of expatriates' children, as well as local children, we'll be going there, and it's a chance to share Christ with them. And the result has been many students across the world have come to know Christ and then gone back to their homes, being born again and part of God's kingdom, and of course, being turned into missionaries. So it's just a great, great work. And so after the service, I hope that you will go by the missions room, pick up one of these prayer cards so that you can see our team and know who to pray for. And on the back, it's got all the things that you can be praying for them about while they go. And they're leaving this next Saturday, the 19th, and then we'll be returning the following Sunday on the 27th. And I wonder this morning, who is in the service this morning? The team's kind of divided up between the three services, but who is on the team in our service this morning? Would you just stand? Would you do that? I know Dell is here. Anybody else that's here, back here and here? Okay, I want us just to pray for them while they just stand where they are, all right? If you want to stand, maybe some of you around them, you want to get next to them, just reach out and touch them. Let's stand before the Lord, would you? And let's pray for them as they get ready to go. Father, this morning, we just thank you so much. We just have this great privilege. God, you have, over the course of decades, you have changed this church on the hill. You have enlarged the borders of her tent. You have increased her. You, Father, have blessed and you have provided for us. And because of that, Lord, you have given us a command to go, to share the gospel. And we're thankful this morning, Father, for a young man that you raised up in this church, Pastor Ben, and you equipped him and called him back here. And now, Father, he's working in your name and helping to lead us around the world. And we pray this morning for this team headed to La Paz to be with Barry and with Kim. God, we just want to ask you even now that you will keep them as they travel. I pray, Father, you'll sovereignly set them next to people, even on the plane, that you may want them to share with. And God, that you'll be with them as they're with all these young children, and especially also with the teachers who just need encouragement. Many of them young teachers, far away from home, and yet they feel this call, this compulsion to go and share the gospel and to teach. So, Father, we pray that all of this will be an encouragement, and that your work there in La Paz will flourish, and that you'll bless the school for the kingdom's sake. So thank you, Father, this morning for what you're going to do. Thank you for hearing our prayer today, and we bless you now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We're continuing our series this morning on faith, family, and friends. And we've been focusing on family. And remember, our whole thing has been that this series is designed because all of us at some time or another just need to be encouraged. In fact, the Bible talks about stirring things up inside of us, whether it's stirring up the gift that God has given us when we begin to lag. Sometimes it gets just challenging to be in this world that doesn't follow Christ, that doesn't know Him, and yet God has planted us here. And even though we've got all the watch care of the Father on our lives, it just gets hard from time to time. And so God has just given us wisdom, and He's put into my heart that once a year we're going to seek to stir ourselves up again. We're just going to look in the Word and just see the things that God says that they're designed to encourage us and to build us up and to get us going for another year. And so we're talking about in this series encouraging ourselves that we just re-up for this next year, beginning now and going through till next summer. That we remind ourselves that once every 7 days, our goal is we're going to assemble together and worship. That's just what we're going to do, because God has told us once every 7 days, I want you to bring yourself and your family and present yourself in front of me and remember that I'm God and you're not. And we need that. God says you need it once every 7 days. You need to come out of the world, come apart with the church, and you just need to remember that I'm here and that you need to focus on me. Then we want you to remember and be encouraged to belong to a life group this year. There's some of you who have not stepped across the line and done that. And I want to encourage you to do that. As God continues to grow this church, as God continues to build it, it's going to get more and more that there are going to be so many more people that you don't know. And that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing that we're beginning to impact more and more of our city. And people are coming to hear the gospel. So that's a good thing. Would you agree with that? But you're not going to know everybody. And that's okay. You can't relate to 1,000, 12, 1,500 people. Nobody on the planet can relate to that many people. But you can relate to 8, 10, or 12 people that you meet with on a consistent basis. And they just walk with you in God's word. They pray over you, and you're in relationship with them, and you study the word together with them. So that's what we do throughout the week, and some even meeting on Sundays. And then also that you'll just re-up, that you refuse for these next 9-10 months, you refuse to live a selfish life. Selfishness is normal. Being self-giving is not normal. And I have to be stirred up to do that. I have to be stirred up by the Holy Spirit to want to give myself out. I have to do that, and so do you. It is natural to become selfish. It is natural to just want to be at home. It is natural to just want to think about yourself. That is a natural thing. And God wants us to encourage each other that we refuse a life of selfishness. How? By being involved in a ministry, some way that you use how you are gifted to give back to other people. Whether it may be up here on this stage that you come regularly and consistently and you use the voice that God has given you. Some of you can sing and we enjoy it. Some of you can sing and it's not pleasant. We don't want you up here. I hope that came out loving. This is not made for you. We didn't build this with you in mind. You're not gifted for that. So just stay away from that. Maybe you can be over here playing an instrument where nothing, you make beautiful music out of an instrument. And some of you can do that. Some of you can be teaching up on the hill. You can help us with the children's ministry. You can help in student ministry. You can be involved in missions. You can be at our food pantry. There are ministries that haven't been started yet that God may want to birth in you that's going to make an impact on our city. And I want to tell you something. There's only one reason that you would do that. The only reason that you did, the only reason that we do this, the only reason that I stay at what I'm doing year after year for these last 43 years, the only reason that I do that, because pastors are, men are leaving the ministry all the time, every day. Guys are quitting. And the only reason that I do that is because I love the church. I love the church and I love the Lord of the church. And I'm believing that if you understand anything, you understand that the thing that is so important, the thing that keeps you in all these things, is that you love the church. And I want to tell you, you ought to love the church because Jesus loves the church. He loves the church. The church of Jesus Christ is the answer to the world. Jesus died for the church. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit of God to empower the church. And the scripture says that Jesus is coming back for what? The church. The church is what's going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And there's only one thing in all of Holy Scripture that Jesus said during the time he was on this earth. There was only one thing that he said, I'm going to build. He said, I will build my church. That's what he's building. He loves it. He died for it. He empowered it by the Holy Spirit. And he said, it's the only thing that I'm building. And yet, when the average unchurched person was asked in a survey that was done recently, why don't you go to church? Do you know what the majority responded? There are a lot of different answers. But you know what came out again and again and again was the number one reason why unchurched people don't go to church. Here it is. I don't go to church because churches have too many problems. And I've got enough problems of my own. And I don't need any more. Churches that are supposed to be attractional. Churches that Jesus died for are supposed to be places that draw unchurched people. And yet all too often, churches are not known for representing Christ, but they are known for being places that are full of division and discord, broken relationships, power plays, malicious gossip, and slander. Some of the most embarrassing things are when churches and events that happen to them get reported in the local newspaper. Can you say amen to that? Amen. It's a shame on the cause of Christ. I want you to look at Acts 2:42. I want to talk to you because I think this is where the Holy Spirit wants us, about hurt in the church, getting hurt. He says in verse 42, Acts 2, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. And so what you see in the first church is that there was this continuous incoming of the unchurched people who were coming into the church. It was just like it was this attractional place. Several years ago, when I came to Harmony Hill, I was so naive. My name was Green, and I was. There was so much I didn't know. And I came and just you know, by a series of events, God just confirmed this is where, you know, Catherine and I were supposed to be. The church sensed it, and we did more and more as time progressed. We went, I suppose, about a year, and there was nobody joining the church. And I began to wrestle with that. I thought, man, I'm not doing it. And I never understood, but about 10 years later, we had somebody come into the church. And I know it just came out in a conversation. And one of the things that they said was, they said, we remember when you came here, Brother John, years ago. I said, really? He said, yeah. And said, we're members of this church now. And we love this place. I said, you know, 10 years ago, the name Harmony Hill was a joke. So there was anything but harmony on that hill. The church had gone through some real hard times. And when I got here, I found a group of people who said, we just want God's blessing on our life. We want to be used by the Lord. But we went for about a year and nobody joined our church. Nobody came. And the reason was, because of our name in the community. And what I'm saying to you is, what we're going to talk about here today is absolutely critical for the life of a church. And I want you to understand, we have a membership class now. Because one of the things that we begin to learn from Holy Scripture is that being a member of the church is more than just having your name on a roll. It's more than just having your name on a piece of paper. Being a member means something. And there are requirements for membership. And people who don't attend are not members. You know, I've shared with you before. If I only came home once every 3 or 4 months, and ate a meal or two with Catherine, and then I was gone again, would you really think that we had a marriage? This is where you respond. No. Okay, thank you. Why then do we think that we're a member of a church and we come maybe 3 or 4 times a year? Why do we think we're a member? That's not membership. That's not belonging, is it? Does that make sense? And so, you know, that's what I want to speak to. And I want you to understand, this is not about being a hard message. This is about reaching out and touching your heart. And I want to talk about some things that I think happen in the church all the time that Satan uses to make us ineffective. We have lost a voice in our country. We've lost the voice. We've lost the ear of America. But I believe we can gain that ear back. And what's important to me is having the ear of Lufkin. See, right now, God says, my concern needs to be, first of all, my Jerusalem. And I believe at this point, we've got Lufkin's ear. Lufkin will listen to us. Lufkin is attracted to the hill. But I want you to understand that can be lost. We can lose it. And once it's lost, it may take a long, long time to ever get it back again. And so what I'm talking about today, where God has us this morning, is not like some take it or leave it deal. This is a deal breaker right here. This will break our back. This will ruin us. This will destroy our name in the community. This will ruin our attractability for the lost. So let's dive into it. The first thing I want you to notice this morning, we're talking about hurt in the church, is that number one, hurts are a fact of life. The reality is, wherever you go, people hurt each other. Even in church. I want you to look at this first insight. A non-biblical response to hurt in the church causes division, destroys our witness, and disillusions unchurched people. See, the reality is, even here on the hill, and I want you to understand this, even here on the hill, you are going to be hurt by someone at some time. I get hurt by you. I hurt some of you. I do. Did you see that? He walked right past me and didn't even say a word. You're going to hurt people, and people are going to hurt you. And sometimes we do it intentionally, and sometimes it is unintentional. And here's the truth I want you to see. Resentment is the great destroyer of relationships. If you want to know what will ruin a relationship, resentment is it. Husbands and wives every day will go in and confess to a counselor. I've had men, I've had women sit across, you know, in a chair across from me and look me square in the face, and they'll say, "Brother John, I just don't love him anymore." Or, "I just don't love her anymore." And I say, what is happening? "I just don't have any feeling. There's no feeling for him. I just feel like I am dead inside with regards to him. I feel like I'm dead inside with regards to her." And then they say, what is wrong with me? What is wrong the majority of the time is resentment. Because husbands hurt wives, and wives hurt husbands. We hurt each other. And if we don't deal with that, resentment builds up inside of us. And resentment will birth fights, and it eats up emotional energy, and the result is, most of the time, is a divorce. And the same thing, you can bring what happens in a church or in a home right over to the church. Unresolved hurts in the church lead to the same two things that men and women do in the marriage. When it happens in the church, what will happen is either they're going to leave that church, go somewhere else. You know, "I feel like the Lord's calling me away." Or it will cause divisions. They just get divisive. They start spreading personal resentment. And here's what I want you to understand. All of this is noted by the unchurched. Unchurched people watch that. And it makes them jaded toward the gospel message of love and forgiveness. And this is such a common occurrence. This is such a temptation for me. It is such a temptation for you. God talked about it in Scripture. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. I want you to listen from the Amplified Version. Now, just listen for just a minute. Just watch me and listen. "Be on the watch to look after one another." In other words, I should be checking on you, you should be checking on me, we should be checking on those around us. What are we supposed to be checking for? "See to it that no one around you falls back from and fails to secure the grace of God." Why would you need the grace of God? In parentheses, for dealing with hurts. How do I know that's what he's talking about? Because he goes on and says, in order that, make sure they don't fail of God's grace, in order that no root of bitterness or resentment or hatred shoots forth and causes trouble in the church or in the home, and many become defiled by it. Or in other words, or it causes division. And so what God says is, if a husband and wife doesn't deal with their, if they don't deal with their hurt, it's going to turn into resentment. And if they don't deal with the resentment in a biblical fashion, it will eat up the emotional energy. It will begin to blow out and to pour water on the fire of passion. And before you know it, because of that, you will fail of God's grace because you're carrying bitterness and resentment in your heart, which is a sin. And the Bible says you'll fail of the grace of God and you will become defiled. And what happens is there are a lot of good marriages that don't have to end, but they end because one or both of the parties are sinning against God and they're simply not obeyed him. The fire, it could still be there, but it's been put out. And so that brings us to number two. Unity was a main focus of the early church. Look at verse 42. "They continually devoted themselves to fellowship." They devoted themselves, it says, to the apostles' teaching. So it was very important to be focused on the word. What was God teaching them? The apostles' teaching, and to fellowship. Now, here's an insight I want you to see in your outline. A core commitment of the first church. If you want to know, what was the first church focused on? Here it is. A core commitment was protecting the unity of the church. He says they continually devoted themselves to fellowship. The word fellowship there is koinonia. Literally, they devoted themselves to the common life. To the common life that all of them had. In other words, they devoted themselves. The first church was devoted to the life that they shared together. The life we share together in worshiping. The life we share in being in life groups. The life we share of just knowing each other and knowing that we're all born again. This common life. This life where when I'm sick, you come to the hospital and visit me. When I lose a loved one, you're there. You're bringing food over and you're loving on me. This thing when we're dealing with disease or sickness or whatever, or when we go through hard financial times, you are there. They protected that. And one of the most troubling things for me is, I'm one of those odd ones. I like the Lufkin Daily paper. I like it thrown in my grass. And I like to go out. I like the journey from the front door down the sidewalk, picking it up, smelling ink, and opening it up and reading it. I just enjoy that. I think it's good. One of the most troubling things to me, I've noticed, is the obituaries. I'm grateful I'm not in it, but there's a troubling thing about the obituaries, and I'm being all serious about this. More and more, I am noticing the apparent absence of devotion to the fellowship of the church. Are you picking up on that? Are you with me? You'll read some of the things, so-and-so died and everything, and they love the Lord, or they were a Christian, or I've never seen any of them say they were a Methodist or they were a first Christian, but they said they were a Baptist. And I hate that. I don't know why they can't say, I was a Church of Christ or I was a Catholic or anything, but they just say, they were of the Baptist faith. Do you know what that means? What that means is they didn't belong anywhere. Does it bother you? You see, what that tells me is we're missing it. 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death unto life. In other words, we know that we were born again. How? Because we love the brethren. In other words, we are committed to the fellowship of the faithful. Listen, if you're not a member, if you're not a committed attendee, if you're not a committed person who's involved in a local church, the Bible says you really don't know that you're born again. No matter what you say. Why? Because all true believers, he says here in 1 John 3:14, all true believers are drawn to corporate worship. If you want to be there. You want to be a part of that. So here's the insight. The early church was devoted to relational unity. Now that's unity, not uniformity. This was not a cult, where everybody looks alike and thinks alike, just kind of walks in step with each other. And I'm not talking about unanimity. The first church was not in total agreement on everything that happened. That's unreal. We can't have total agreement on everything, especially, like non-major things. That's legalism. But when I say devoted, I mean it was what they worked for every day. They said work for it. Why? Because here's the truth. There have always been relational challenges in the church. And the first church lived day to day willing to do whatever it took to have relational unity. They guarded that. So number three, how did they do that? They practiced shared grace. Remember what grace is? Grace is me not getting what I do deserve, but it's also me getting what I don't deserve. It's grace. The best picture, I think, of grace is the Lord Jesus coming down from heaven to us. He provided salvation for me and for you that was free of charge instead of the Father condemning us to an eternal hell. Jesus came out of grace. And out of grace, God came into my dormitory room. He chased me down and he cornered me. And I would say for all of you who are here that you can go back and say the same thing is true of me. That is grace. God came after you. Would you say amen to that? God came after you. You didn't go after him first. We love him because he first loved us, right? We love him because he loved us first. He came after us first before we chased him. And you can't earn grace. You can't work for it. It's just there. It's a gift. And listen, we demonstrate Jesus to Lufkin, to our lost friends, our lost city, by maintaining a church that is faithful to biblical truth. But we also do it, more importantly, that we deal with each other day in and day out, year in and year out. It is the testimony of our church that Lufkin sees Harmony Hill. When they think about Harmony, oh, that's the church that loves each other. That's the church where people love each other. That's the church. And if you want to go somewhere where they have church, if you want to go someplace that's really attractional, you go there. Do you realize I just said a mouthful? That is absolutely huge. Let me give you three, because you see, settling differences with each other is not easy. Would you agree with that? Huh? Why? Because you feel like given enough time, they'll realize they're wrong. It's so clear to you and me. There are three reasons why you and I should do something so hard. Number one is because you yourself are going to need grace from other people. Listen, you're going to hurt other people. You're going to hurt somebody before too long if you haven't already. And what you're going to need from them when you realize you've really royally messed up, what you're going to need from them is what others are going to want from you. They're going to want you to refuse in your heart to take up resentment and that you'll be ready to forgive them. That when they come to you and say, when you tell them, I just messed up and I'm sorry and I just hope we can start over again. What you want them to do is to extend grace to you. And that's the reason why you ought to be doing it to other people. That's why I ought to be doing it. Because I'm going to need grace, and so are you. But then number two, resentment is unhelpful. Resentment, the truth is, resentment is emotional suicide. Job chapter 18, verse 4 in the Good News Translation says, you are only hurting yourself with your anger. The most miserable people, the most unhappy people in churches are people who are carrying resentment. You are absolutely unhappy because it just strangulates you. And then number three, resentment is not only unhelpful, it's unhealthy. Job 21, verse 23 in the Good News. Some men stay healthy till the day they die. Others have no happiness at all. They live and die with bitter hearts. You see, the thing is, I cannot be mad at you because of a perceived wrong on my end from something you did to me. I cannot be resentful toward you and happy at the same time because you are making my life miserable. You're making my life miserable because I'm mad at you, you jerk. You just make me mad. Does that make sense? You understand? We do it. And it destroys my happiness. And the truth is, if you and I are holding a grudge, if we are holding on to a hurt and it's unhealthy and it's going to bring God's discipline. God will wind up disciplining me. So number four, how do you administer God's cure? You know, whatever we feel towards someone in church, usually it gets stuffed because we're going to hurt each other. I mean, that's reality. You know, we'll hurt each other on staff. You're going to hurt each other here, just, you know, wherever. You're going to hurt each other. And normally what happens is we wind up holding it in. And when we do, when you hold in resentment, it festers. And a common sign of festering resentment. Let me give you the common signs if resentment is festering. Number one, you give them the cold shoulder. this feeling of animosity. You know, you get so good at it. You walk past them maybe in the mall and you act like you don't see them. But you did. But you ignore them. Or you go off on them. Number two. You know, one of the things when you're resentful, some people, and interesting, if we hold on to it long enough, we can become like a hand grenade. You know, I think if you perceive a wrong by them, it's like, you know, it pulls our pin and we just blow up. You know, you just go off on somebody and you just give them what for. Or number three, you turn mean and nasty. And that's the war path of the tongue. That's when you defame them. You demean people. You denigrate them because you want to hurt them. And it's ungodly. It's ungodly. So here's the truth. Grace acts to settle the offense. Matthew 18:15. Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. Why does the Lord say that? Because he knows the temptation is to go to six of your friends and to tell them what a jerk he or she is. You know, but you're not gossiping. You're just sharing your hurt. Do you know what grace is? Grace is when we get down and we sit down across from somebody. We just ask, can we just sit down for a few minutes? And you look them in the eye and you say something. I think sometimes we say one or two things. It's like, you know, I just sense that there's a tension between us. And I'd like to talk with you about it. And if, you know, if there's something I have done, if I have offended you, I want to know what that is, and I want to own it. Because what I want to do is my desire is I want to be forgiven. Or maybe you sit across from somebody and you say, I just got to say this to you. When you did this, when you said that, that just hurt me. It cut me. But the reality is, I don't want to hold on to that. I don't want Satan to have that place in me. You see, it's okay to want to have a life of joy. And you just look at somebody and you say, what you did hurt me, but I don't want to hold on to that. I want that to be gone. And in both those cases, you just say, I would just like for us to work through that. Can we just work through that? Can we just pray together? And can I do what needs to be done to make it right with you? See, biblical love doesn't hold grudges. Doesn't hold grudges. Now, I want to ask you just to be real still and bow your heads for just a minute. Would you please? Heads bowed and eyes closed. This is such a precious time. Now, I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm just not going to do that in the context of what we're talking about. But I know that we deal with this. I know that it may even today be a reality in us, whether in a marriage or here in the church. Jesus said this. In John chapter 13, John 13 through 17, just before he went to the cross, he told the disciples, he said, I just want to tell you this one more time. He said, love one another. If there's anything I want you to get down, I want you to get down about loving each other. Because this is the one thing. This is the one thing that is going to speak to the world more than anything else. It is the one thing that will cause the world to know that the message is true, that you love one another. If you want to know what is the greatest apologetic, what is the greatest testimony of the Christian faith, what is the greatest proof that Christianity is, it is real. If you want to know what will draw people to me, it is this, that they see love in the church. that they see people love each other, that they see people confess when they're wrong, and they work at having a relationship with each other. They refuse to gossip. They refuse to carry grudges. They refuse to let bitterness get up in their heart. They refuse it because they know they live in a world that they're going to get hurt. They know they live in an imperfect world. But they also know that at some time or another, they're going to need somebody to extend grace to them. And because they need grace, they want to give grace. They want to give mercy and kindness to others. And what I want to ask you to do today, I want to ask you, before you leave, I want to ask you to maybe take a Connect card or email me during the week. And just let me know, Brother John, I'm going to take up God's way. I'm going to do it God's way with regards to my hurt. And I just want you to know, in our marriage or in relationships with others, with other of God's people, I want to do it His way. I'm committed to dumping my hurt. I'm committed to that. And I just want to take a stand to say yes. So, Father, thank you today. Thank you, Lord, for this time in the Word. Thank you for teaching us. Many of us came in here perhaps this morning with a heavy load. We came in here battling resentment, battling bitterness. We came in here feeling like we have been hurt, that our heart has been walked on maybe by hobnail boots. We feel like that maybe we have been wounded, speared, that words have cut and sliced, or that we have been painfully cold-shouldered or ignored. And Father, Satan's tool in our life is darkness. His tool is holding on to that which you've told us to let go of. And so, Father, I want to pray this morning for the church. I want to pray this morning. There's somebody there in our fellowship. There's someone today. This is for them. This is a message for all of us, but specifically for someone today, that you want them to be delivered from being held by the past. And so, Father, we pray now that will take place, that someone will go public, even with me as their pastor, and say, Brother John, today I'm gonna dump my hurt. And so, Father, bless us with your blessing. Be with us now, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.